Well, as I shared with you earlier, we are approaching a time on the church calendar that means a great deal to us as Christians. It is the final earthly week of Jesus' life. And specifically for most churches, it's about that Thursday called Maundy Thursday, where in the scripture you read that they had the Last Supper together, that they had the time in the garden. Jesus did the foot washing of the disciples and all that was that took place in that. And then, of course, Jesus was arrested that night, experienced six different trials, every single one of them illegal, according to Jewish law. Did you think our government was the first to start ignoring the law when they wanted to do something? Now, in the Bible, every one of the trials Jesus went through were illegal, because according to Jewish law, those things could not take place at night. They had to be in the light of day. Jesus is then crucified on Friday. And as we know then, it all culminates in his great triumph over death, over hell, over Satan, through his resurrection. But I think one of the most intriguing people during that whole time, and of course Jesus is the central focus, we know that, but of the ancillary people, or the ones on the fringe, as you might say, I think the most fascinating one of them all was Peter. Peter went through and experienced things during that final week that were just completely unique. He had all of this emotional turmoil, certainly. He's seen his rabbi, his friend, one that he was so close to, be arrested and taken away. But he experienced all of these wide range of emotions. He went from great bravery to this embarrassing cowardice. He went from the height of great honor to the low of crippling shame. And from being the undisputed leader of the 12 disciples to a self-exiled emotional outcast. This is what Peter experienced in all of that time. And here's why I want to share this with you this morning, church. I believe that Peter and what he dealt with by his actions and what it was that happened to him is a very clear and easy representation of each of us. Many of us in our lives, when we're dealing with different circumstances and situations, we become like Peter. But what's even more important than that to understand is the fact that after all of that was done, and I know that you know the story that we're going to be looking at this morning, but after all of that, Jesus not only did not forget or cast Peter aside because of what he'd done, he went out of his way to restore him. Not just forgive, not just go, okay, it's okay. No, Jesus saw in Peter the value of his life. And my friends, he sees the value in each of your lives this morning, even if you don't. Even if you feel like that you have wasted or ruined things in your own life, God knows who you are because he created you in that way. And I want to look at that this morning. So take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, second book, even though it was likely the very first of the Gospels that was written. Mark, the 16th chapter. And then after that, we're going to be going over to John. So just to kind of give you a heads up. Mark, the 16th chapter, starting the first verse. And here's what it says. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So again, this is the Sabbath, so they believe that Jesus is still in the grave. Very early on the first day of the week, so that's that Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, well, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Don't forget, they had placed a huge stone in front of the tomb for two reasons. Number one was so that the decaying body, at least they thought, would not smell. It would have an odor. Remember, that's what everybody was concerned about with Lazarus, what we sung about this morning. They said, whoa, Jesus, don't call him out here. He stinks. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Aren't you glad? You don't have to worry about that. But they said, who's going to roll this massive stone away? But when they looked up, verse 4, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What did this angel say that should be something that strikes us? Now, before I go on with that, I don't want you to ever forget, anytime you see an angel that's listed or presented in the scripture, an angel is one thing and one thing only. He is a messenger for God. That's it. Angels do not go of their own volition. They don't have their own thing that they're looking to try to do. You could say it every time an angel showed up. Every word out of his mouth was scripted, because all they were messengers for God. So look again at verse 7. He says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. What's strange about that? Did anybody catch this? Anybody see where I'm going with this? He says, tell the disciples and Peter. Why would Peter have been singled out? Why would it have been necessary for this angel to say, because the angel got this directly from God, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen? Well, I can tell you very simply, because Peter at this moment was experiencing the lowest point of his life. Peter was at ground zero, at the bottom of the barrel. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that you are at the bottom of your barrel. I have been there. Probably more than once, where I'm thinking, hey, listen, I got nowhere to go but up at this point. I can't go any lower. But God said, no, Peter, I see you. I know where you are. I know what's happened. And even though he didn't say it, for Peter, that was a moment that I think in his mind he had to have think, well, I haven't been forgotten. But what else was Peter thinking? Did he probably think he might be in trouble? I'm going to rat you out, Miles. Miles came in. I said, hey, Miles, how you doing, man? I said, it's good to see you. I said, listen, before you leave here, I want to talk to you this morning. His eyes went, and I said, whoa, I'm not going to yell. I mean, you're not in trouble. I was going to get a holy hand on him. But isn't that what we often think? When someone says, I need to talk to you, what's the first thing we think? Oh, what have I done? Come on, guys. Every time your wife goes, we need to sit down and talk. Oh, Jesus, no. I didn't mean it. Whatever it is, I didn't mean it. Peter got singled out. He's filled with shame. He's humiliated. He's embarrassed. Why? Because he did the exact thing that he promised Jesus he would never do. And he didn't do it just once. He did it three times. Now, what is it about this event for Peter that makes it such a big deal for him? Well, the fact of the matter is, he was the most vocal and the most intense, likely, of the 12 disciples. He was always the first one to speak up. Go and follow the life of Jesus, and look how many times it says, and Peter said, first one, boom, right out. He wants to say something. He's got something that he has to say. Once again, I know no one in here is like that, but he always had to be the first one to be speaking. Likely, I guess, the spokesman of the group, if you will. And it was Peter, though, who said to Jesus, and this is in Matthew 26, 35, he said, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Look how far he fell. That's why Peter was feeling like he did. That's part of the reason why I feel that God, when he sent the angel, said, say something to Pete. He needs this. And I'm not done with him yet. I've got plans for him. Peter was also a part of Jesus' inner circle. Remember, Jesus had a group of friends in concentric circles. There was the 200 or so, some, that used to follow Jesus everywhere he was. I know those of you watching The Chosen, you see like 16, 17 people always trudging from place to place, and Jesus has got that leather backpack on. I'd love that. I can't believe they're not selling those yet. Don't you know that they're going to come out somewhere, and we're all going to be walking in with Jesus backpacks? I'm going to get an Eagles one on mine, Dave. I don't know if I can pull that off or not. But he was a part of the inner circle. And then there was the 12. And then there was the 3. And many believed that John was the closest. But Peter was a part of that group. It was Peter, James, and John that were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. The only time that Jesus took off his earthly cloak for just a moment to reveal his true glory. Peter was the one that recognized, hey, that's Moses and Elijah that are up here. But then again, Peter always took it one step further. He goes, listen, guys, let's just build huts up here and we'll live here forever. Come on, we'll just stay up here. It's great. Always one step too far. It was Peter that Jesus called out of the boat to say, come on, Pete, walk towards me on the water. And it was Peter who Jesus looked at while he was still named Simon. And he said, I'm changing your name to Peter because on this rock I will build my church. In Greek, the name Peter is Petros. And that is identified as a rock. It was literally a rock. And Peter was going to be that rock. Peter, though, I think was also a man of real insecurity. How many of you know that the enemy never loves to let people grow into what it is fully that God wants them to be? He's always going to attack, always going to bring those things, remind you of your past failures. And I got to think that Peter had more than one or two that the enemy could get a hold of. But Peter wasn't wasted. God was not going to waste what he had called Peter to do and to be. And can I tell you this morning, my friends, you are not wasted into the kingdom. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you every single day of your life. Now, you may be sitting there going, easy for you, Pastor Dave. You're in your purpose. No, no, I'm in my purpose in this moment. That's where I am right now. God's not done with me. I have no idea what that means. I don't know what it's going to look like. All I do know is that as a surrendered servant to him, he tells me what's next. Amen. He takes me where I'm going to go. And see, I believe that that is so often what is holding back churches today because we are not willing to fully surrender ourselves to him that might just take me out of my comfort zone, might take me into a place that I'm not easy with. What did I tell you last week about not missing those opportunities to minister to people when God brings them to you? How many of you would rather eat a glass sandwich than pray for somebody in public? What, are you kidding me? I know glass sandwich, that was pretty good, wasn't it? I just thought of that. I'm going to keep that one. I'm going to use that again. That wasn't bad. But praying for people in public is a terrifying thing many times. My friends, each and every one of us need to come to the place where God can use us in that way. You don't have to quote 15 scriptures. You don't have to use King James English. You don't even have to be very good at it because good has nothing to do when God's power is in what it is you're doing. That's all you need. Amen. Pray for somebody in the grocery store. Yep. Hey, can I pray for you? God, I just pray that you would touch this person and I pray you'd bring healing to them that they may know your presence and your peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you do that? You can do that. Come on, Pastor Dave, you're a preacher. That comes easy for you. No, not always. Not always. All God's asking for is for you to be available and to be willing. And Peter was that guy, but there were all of these things on the side that led him to a place that he did not want to be. When that point of betrayal took place, it started before that. It started before that. How many of you know that when you find yourself in a situation of sin, it didn't just, boom, begin in that moment? There was a slide coming through. There were things that were happening. I'll use an easy example. Pornography is something that a lot of men and some women struggle with because it's addictive. It gets into your spirit. There isn't one guy, and I'm going to stay with us guys, there's not one guy that struggles with pornography that started in those sites. He started with something much easier, much simpler, much more innocuous. Not a problem, just a little something here. Yeah, it's not a big deal. And it slides, it moves, and it leads into that place that we don't want to be. What was Peter's first moment? Well, we read about it in the Garden of Gethsemane. That when the soldiers came, they've come to arrest Jesus. Judas is there with them. And we read in John 18:10, it says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." Here's my question. What in the world is Peter doing with a sword? How many times in the scripture did you see Jesus? "Okay, boys, we're going into Capernaum. Arm yourselves. Load up. Lock and load. Let's go. Here we go." No, that was not the ministry that Jesus had. Jesus did not coerce. He did not force. He did not shame people. He loved them. But Peter's got a sword. Peter is already beginning to act in the flesh rather than the spirit. It then escalates when he and all of the other disciples, and again, you read this in Matthew 26, that when they came to arrest him, what did all the disciples do? Did they circle Jesus and go, "Okay, no, nobody's getting to our rabbi. No, we got him. Come on, boys." Is that what they did? What did they do? They fled. They left. And who was right there with them, maybe at the front of the pack? There's Peter flying out of the garden. So he has a sword. He runs and abandons Jesus. And then it finally culminates with three separate times that Peter is asked, "Don't you know this guy? Isn't this somebody that you've traveled with?" And each time, Peter denied that he knew Jesus. And see, this was the greatest moment of regret in Peter's life. Do you have a moment like that in your life? Do you have that fork in the road when you go, "Oh, I should have turned right instead of left. I should have done this instead of that. I should not have done that. That set my life into a whole nother course of action." I think we all have those moments that we can point to. Can I tell you this morning that when you ask forgiveness for walking outside the will of God, that event is covered by the blood. You don't have to deal with that anymore. Satan's going to want to remind you of it constantly. Satan's always trying to remind me of my failures in my life. I don't listen anymore because that's not who I am. And Peter had his name changed so that he could be different, because he was not the same person that he was before. But was this really that big of a deal? Was him saying, "I don't know this man," excuse me, was that really that big of a deal? Yeah, it was. And you go to the scriptures and you look at Matthew 10, and this is Jesus speaking. Listen to this. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me, I will disown him before my Father." Oh my. To consider in that moment, to give in to the flesh with such eternal consequences. My friends, this is one of the reasons why Jesus had to forgive and restore Peter, because if not, he'd have been disowned before the Heavenly Father. You know, to disown means to completely set out. It's not a part of your life anymore. It's one of the most intense things that you can do. You see those things where some man will look at his son and say, "You're no longer my son." There was a point of that in The Chosen, if you've been watching that, where Matthew has that with his father. He says, "I have no son." That was the worst thing that could possibly happen. But see, Jesus wasn't going to let it rest there. Take your Bibles again. Turn to John. Excuse me. I got a fishing boat caught in my throat there. Okay. John, 21st chapter. And I want you to look what Jesus does. So Peter denies Jesus completely. He says, "I don't even know this guy." One of the worst things that you can do in that culture is to deny someone as a part of your life. Peter does it not once, but three times. John 21, start in the 15th verse. says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God when he said to him, follow me. When we recognize the magnitude of what it was that Peter did, I think we can better understand why Jesus did what he did. Three times in the same conversation, asked Peter the same thing. Jesus was in essence telling Peter, listen, Pete, first of all, I know what you did. I know what it is that's taken place here. And remember when we said that when a name is changed, it's because a person is different. When Jesus took Simon and he said, you're no longer Simon, you're Peter. Did you notice what Jesus was calling Peter in these three instances? He called him Simon again. Because he wasn't acting like Peter. He was acting like Simon. He was acting like somebody that did not have that relationship with Jesus, had not been set aside or ordained to be what the place where Jesus was going to build his church. He wasn't that man in those times. He was different. And Jesus not only told Simon, listen, Simon, I know what you did, but he restored him. He said, feed my sheep. That was a reordination for Peter that I've got work for you to do. But, by the way, it's going to get tough. And at the very end, you aren't going to get to decide how your life ends. Because as you know, Peter was crucified like Jesus. But Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And so as a result of that, Peter was crucified upside down. And that's why the cross of Peter, or the symbol of Peter, is shown as an upside-down cross. That's not defiance to him. It's a representation of what happened to him. Peter would have to come full circle, but it was not going to happen unless Jesus reinstated, unless Jesus forgave him. Now, I want to, as I start to wrap this up, I want us to look at a comparison. See, good teachers, we try to compare things. Helps you to understand and to recognize. I want to compare Peter to another one of the disciples, but it's probably the last one that you would expect. I want to look at what Peter and Judas did. Because did they not both do the exact same thing? They denied Jesus. And they betrayed him in a way that was long-reaching for what it was that needed to happen. Now, on the one hand, Judas's actions were very deliberate. They were very calculated. He's the one that went and sought out the high priest. You can read all of this in Matthew 26. He then said, I'll wait and I'll watch for a good opportunity to turn him over to you. He said, I will not only watch for them, but I'm going to scheme. And to scheme means to plan with evil intent. That's what Judas was doing. He said, I've got a symbol, a sign. And when you see me do it, that's the guy that you're going to get. I don't want you to mess this up. Get the right guy. But Judas was doing something different, I think. It was certainly different than Peter. Peter did everything he did on impulse, which, that was Pete. That's the way he did things. This guy, they're coming after him, boom, whip out the sword, whack, take the guy's ear off. That was not something he planned. It happened. He did not plan to run away, but when the rest of the guys bolted, Pete probably thought, I got to get out of here too, and off he went. But Judas was doing something that I'll be honest with you, I think that it was a different intent than what took place. I think Judas believed in his own mind that he needed to get the revolution kick-started. That's what he was doing. He would put Jesus in a situation that Jesus would have to reveal himself to these people of who he truly was. There's no way he's going to let himself get arrested. Look at all the work we've got to do. Look at all the things that are happening. Look at the miracles, the changes. It's incredible. So if I put him in a place that he'd have to stop all of that, surely he'll reveal himself. Does that not make sense? Am I the only one that thinks that? I could be. That's okay. I've been on islands by myself before, Vance. That would be all right. But I see that more and more as I read that. I think Judas had a whole nother plan than what it was that took place. Because it's the aftermath of the whole thing that is so intriguing to me. Both men were filled with remorse. They regretted their actions. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, 75, it says, Peter, when he had done what he had done, he wept bitterly. Judas, this is in Matthew 27, it also says, filled with remorse. But watch this. Judas was the only one of the two that tried to make it right again. Judas was the one that went back and threw the money in it at the Pharisees and said, listen, I don't want your money. He said, I have spilled innocent blood. That's a confession of wrongdoing. Peter didn't do that. Peter didn't tell anybody what had happened. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that Pete went back and goes, boys, you are not going to believe what I just did. Oh, my. It doesn't even tell us that he confessed it to Jesus, does it? We don't read that. They both did the exact same thing. But only Peter was restored. And part of the primary reason for that is because in his sorrow, Judas took matters into his own hands. The Bible tells us he killed himself. He was so overcome, so wrought with the disgust in himself and what he had done and what he was watching unfold, it said that he killed himself. Could Judas have been restored? Would he have been any different than Peter? If Peter and Judas had shown up together on that beach in those last times that Jesus was with them, would we also be reading about Judas being restored back to his place as a friend of Jesus? I'll go one more. You're going to get a chance to meet him in heaven? Are we going to see Judas in heaven? Now, I'll tell you, I got a buddy of mine. He's a pastor. I posed that same question immediately. No, he's not in heaven. And I said, why? Why not? Is the power of forgiveness through Jesus Christ powerful enough to forgive that sin? He betrayed Jesus. So did Peter. The only difference was is that when Judas did it, there was an immediate reaction to what it was that was taking place. Some people say Peter didn't hurt anybody but himself. He still betrayed him. He still denied him. I'm not convinced we don't see Judas in heaven. I think I'm looking for him. I'll look for him. You, Judas, you're shorter than I thought you'd be. I thought you'd be taller than that. I don't know. I'm 6'5 when I get to heaven anyway, so 2 inches taller, 25 more muscle. I figure that's only fair. But Judas took matters into his own hands. We'll never know. Would Jesus have restored him? I kind of liken Judas to the centurion at the foot of the cross when Jesus was being crucified. You read that account. And the centurion, when Jesus gave up his spirit, when he surrendered his life, it said he looked at Jesus and said, surely this was the Son of God. That sounds like a confession of faith to me. As a matter of fact, Paul writes later in Romans 10:9, he said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He confessed with his mouth. I got to believe he heard later on that Jesus was seen walking around. Do I think he told him, nah, you're lying, I don't believe you? I think the centurion's there. I'm hunting him down too. I want to find him. My friends, the power of God's forgiveness, the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ is greater than any sin any circumstance, any situation, all you need to do is to confess and ask for him to forgive you. And I believe that this morning, I don't believe it, I know it, which means I believe it. There are those of you sitting here this morning that are still chained to things in the past. You need to walk free of them. Peter denied Jesus, one of the worst things he could have done. He was restored. I think Judas would have been restored if you were going to hold me to an answer. Yeah, I think so. So that same forgiveness of sin is available to each and every one of us this morning. Judas's sin was no greater than Peter's. It was a sin. I think he had good intents. That was originally a good idea, at least in his own mind. How many of you have cooked up something in your head and went, "Oh, this is good. This is going to be great." And then you start doing it, you're going, "Well, this is a dumpster fire. This is not what I thought this was going to look like." It happens. It happens. But when those things take you into places that you should not be, all you need to do is just ask forgiveness. The same forgiveness that was given to Peter, the same forgiveness that could have been given to Judas, and I'm not sure wasn't in that moment. Jesus loves us more than we can possibly know. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Because in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from how much? Some of your unrighteousness? A portion? The small things? All of our unrighteousness. And see, again, my friends, I believe that you have come here today, some of you, to be finally set free. To let go of whatever it is that has held you captive in your mind and in your heart. There's hope for us today that are like Peter. Amen. And I believe we all are. How easy is it for us sometimes just to abandon what we know is right because it got tough? How many times has it been easy for us in our work or wherever it is that we are that I have this witness, but somebody challenges me, somebody laughs at me, and suddenly I'm not speaking up anymore? How many of us, when we had an opportunity, we turned and we ran? And see, those things don't need to hold you, but I also know that there are things in the past that hold on to us. And it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you can be set free. Bow your heads with me, if you would. There's hope when these moments come, church, that we don't need to hold them. We do not need to allow the enemy to keep us shackled to an event, to an action, to words that we said. You can be set free of that this morning. Now, let me make sure you understand. It's not because you're sitting here at Remnant Life Church. It's not because it's a Sunday morning and this is the kind of stuff that goes on a Sunday. It's not because Pastor Dave is saying these things. There's only one reason that you are going to be set free, and that is the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of those things, and then for you to walk that out. For you to know that your place now is a forgiven child of God. Peter had to spend the rest of his life demonstrating the forgiveness. It was a privilege. So much so that he wouldn't back up when they said, "We're going to kill you if you don't stop." He said, "I'll take it." See, my friends, I don't think anybody's going to ask for your life. But I do know that there are going to be those times it's not going to be easy to walk in this way. It's only the power of Jesus Christ that enables you to do that. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, and I've done this many times. It's not for effect. None of this changes what's going on. It's what's going on in your heart. But I want to give you an opportunity to just take that first step in faith to say, "I believe that I'm forgiven. I believe because I know that God's faithful and true, that this is now no longer a part of my life. That does not hold me any longer. I am forgiven." That if this morning you know that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart saying, "Okay, here it is. This is the moment that you've needed to come to. You need to let this go. I've covered it by the blood. I just want you to stand right where you are. Nobody's looking around. This is between you and God. Not anybody else, but saying, God, I got this thing in my life." Maybe it's not a massive thing. Maybe it's just something that's just been chewing on you and you're going, "Man, I feel terrible about what happened. I can't get it out of my mind, though." Only the shed blood of Jesus is going to forgive you. Only the shed blood of Jesus will set you free of that. Almighty God, I pray now that in the stillness of these moments, that there is something taking place in the hearts and the minds of my brothers and sisters that is going to be life-changing. It's a freedom that they have never known before because of you. And I ask now, by the authority, God, that you have given each and every one of us to pray in Jesus' name, that those things that have been holding to them are in this moment broken in Jesus' name. They are set free. They no longer are having that be a part of their lives. It will no longer take them back to a place that they don't want to go. It will no longer influence their thinking. It will no longer hinder their ability to love, to be kind, to be patient and understanding with the people in their lives. Father, whatever the circumstance is, and only you know that, Father, I thank you for the truth of this moment that they have been set free. And now, God, I also ask that the Holy Spirit would minister to them in such a way that when Satan comes and only speaks in lies, when he tells them that that's not happened, that wasn't true, that nothing's different, that's a lie. Because that's the only thing Satan can say. It's a lie. They have been set free. They have been forgiven. Let me ask those of you standing to sit down if you would. Thank you, Father. Now, look up at me here. I realize that some of you may have these things and you're going, I don't feel comfortable standing. That's okay. Power of God goes beyond our physical posture. You can be a little further away from God and he still can do what he needs to do. But I want to encourage you that if you had this moment, at some point, share with someone what happened today. It doesn't necessarily have to be in this moment. It doesn't have to be today. It may be down the road. It may be somebody you don't even know who they are. But I can promise you, your testimony of what Jesus did in your life here this morning will change someone else's life. Because that's the incredible thing about the power of God. It isn't contained just on you. Again, I've shared this story with so many of you, but I think there's a number of you that never heard it before. I was at a former church, and a woman came up to me with her husband and said, would you please pray for me? I said, absolutely. So I placed my hand on her shoulder, and I placed my other hand on his shoulder, and I prayed over her. I didn't know it. I prayed over her. I said, Father, would you come and touch? So that was great. They left. Thank you. Wonderful. They left. Came back the next week. They came up to me. She said, I just want you to know that God worked in my life after we prayed together. I said, praise God. That's wonderful. The husband came and said, you know what? He said, I have had such pain in my shoulder. He said, I couldn't stand it. He said, when you put your hand on my shoulder, he said, I just felt the power of God move through my arm. I had no idea that was going on. But you see, he's not contained by us. God will work through you in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. All he's looking for is a willing vessel. Yeah, we're all like Peter at times, but you don't stay there. Peter got restored. You're restored today. So be ready for what it is that God's going to have you do as a new person in him. Your name's been changed today. Amen. So Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, for each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Bless them now as they go. And Father, we thank you and look forward to our time together next week. It's in Jesus' matchless name I pray, and all the church said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks so much for being here. Thank you. Thanks for your prayers this week. Katarina and I are going to get away. We're going to go down to God's creation at Rehoboth Beach, spend a few days. Actually, you don't have to pray for me because we do not pray for people at the beach at this church. It's just too good. It's too wonderful. God bless you. Clear the room. We'll see you next week. We love you.